turn to Psalm 25, and I thought I'd get more further than we did, but I just kind of got going with this particular point, and that's the direction we went. Okay. I think August the 1st, the governor is what, making masks mandatory?
If you're within 6 feet, they are mandatory.
All right. So what we have to do here at Calvary is to honor those who are wearing a mask. If they're wearing a mask, keep 6 feet from them, because they are concerned whether or not they can or they can't, whether the masks do or they don't work. The point for us would be that if someone contracts COVID, and those who would be loss of work, they can tell their employer, say, listen, we wore a mask, we maintained 6 foot distance, and they should be able to continue to work. But if you had, that's a maybe, but at least you can say, listen, we didn't have any hand-to-hand contact, we didn't have any, I didn't breathe on anybody, didn't nobody breathe on me type of thing, so it may work out, or well, if you may have to get tested, go through a COVID, anybody been through a COVID test? Not fun. Right up the nose. Way in the back of the nose somewhere along the line. Not anybody who's had it said it really is not very pleasant to have to go through all that either nostril. And anytime you really have been in contact with someone, or they believe you might have been in contact with someone, you got to go through that test. So it may not be just one time event. So it would be kind of nice if, the rest of it, hey, listen, if you don't want to wear a mask, don't wear a mask, but maintain distance at that particular point, and honor those who are concerned about their work. And then in some case, if you get COVID here, or you contract it here, you don't get paid. If it's in a line of duty or a family member, you can get paid. But I guess that's one of the rules at the hospitals anyway, that you won't get paid. Because their attitude is, you didn't need to be in church. Well, yeah, well, we understand we need to be in church, but you're operating with a world that doesn't get it all the way around. They're kind of clueless. So I'm just simply saying, honor those who are wearing a mask, and maintain that six-foot distancing, and talk to them as best you can. If they don't want to talk to you, then let them go their way, whatever else. But once you are in church, sitting in place, you should be able to take your mask off. So there's just a few minutes in between there. It should not be a problem. Anyway, they that wait upon the Lord, part 2, Psalm 25, verses 1 through 7 tonight. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Well, waiting and patience have a great deal in common, don't they? Who likes to wait and who likes to have patience exercise? So they have a great deal in common. First, I believe that few people enjoy doing either. And so if you're looking to join the military, let me tell you, you're going to do a lot of, you better go in with a lot of patience. You're going to do a lot of waiting. Everything in the military is hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. You get from point A to point B, and then you may have to stand around, whether it's in formation or whatever it might be. Just anyway, they seem to love to make you rush everywhere, and simply when you get there, make you wait and wait and wait. And you don't really have much choice. So I believe that few people enjoy doing either. And secondly, there are virtues that the Lord wants us to learn, because he tells us that patience and waiting are really, we have to be patient in the Lord, don't we? The Lord doesn't always answer our prayer immediately, unless you look at, wait, I'm working on it. Or wait because I've got other things here. Or wait because there's some things that you're not considering at this particular point. So he does answer our prayers immediately, but it may not be the answer we're looking for immediately. And other times we just have to wait with him in patience for sure. Now, Israel was looking for the Messiah for centuries and centuries. And finally he came. They didn't even recognize him. So I think they get a little bit distracted along the way. And we have to be careful, because 1 Peter chapter 3 also warns us in the first several verses there that there are those who... they may have been looking for the Messiah, but then they kind of gave up and simply said, well, listen, what's the point? Everything continues as it was before. Nothing's happened. Nothing's come along. Well, God has his timing. God has His purposes. Well, I also think of the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. And he says there, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." The idea of a strait is a very narrow way. You can't hardly go left, you can't hardly go right, you're either going to have to go forward or you're going to have to go backward. So he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So I kind of got the impression when I was reading that verse and putting the message together here that the Apostle Paul was one of those individuals that he would have gone to home to be with the Lord immediately. If he could have, without doing suicide. But if God simply said, "Listen, you got about 2 seconds to get your house in order, you're coming home with me." He would have said, "Why wait? Let's go now." And he would have been that kind of individual. But I kind of think that he said that, and maybe I kind of get a sense that maybe with a little bit of reluctance, he said in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And I want you to know something. If I had my choice, I'd be there. But God says, "I need to be here. And so I'm willing to be patient. I'm willing to wait." Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so there is the idea that we have to wait upon the Lord and not get ahead of Him, not get behind Him, but we need to be able to be sensitive to the things of the Lord and move at His own pace as He would have us to go. Many of us would love to see in this pandemic, this virus go away months ago. But, you know, God has allowed it to remain. And I believe if we really searched our hearts, we could find a lot of reasons why God has not done away with it right away. I think some of it is that we have to learn to be patient. Patient with God's timing. We have to learn to be patient with each other during this particular time. But patience is something that we don't ask for, but it is something that God knows that we all need to learn to deal with. So God does not mean for us to be sitting around twiddling our thumbs, if you will, waiting for God to come through. We pray and we kind of sit back there and we kind of wait. It's kind of like ordering something by mail and you wait and you wait and you wait. You kind of keep looking at the mailbox and if it's coming, or look at the doorstep, see if the package have arrived. Or when you're a little kid, if you remember, it just seemed like Christmas was never going to get there. And you waited and you waited and you waited. And the longest part of the Christmas season was always at nighttime when you went to bed to get up the first thing in the morning. If you can remember back that far when you were a kid or a child, those things were there. But God does not mean for us to be sitting around twiddling our thumbs, waiting for God to come through. And here in Psalm 25, we're able to see how David handled his waiting upon the Lord God. Now, the first thing we looked at was David had determined his direction. Now, while he was waiting for his... Now, the response was in verse 1. It says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." And as he's praying to God, he said, "I'm not going to sit around and wait for God to deal with these things. I know that there are things that I should do as a believer. There are things that I can do as a believer to make sure that I'm moving forward." So David determined his direction in Psalm 25, verse 1 and 2. This requires meditation, and that's what he was doing. He was meditating. If you're gonna determine your direction and you're looking for God to move, you're just going to have to do some meditation, because some things don't always come easy, do they? God expects us to turn around and do some meditation. This pandemic is a time for us to do some meditation on our personal relationship with God, our personal relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. But it requires meditation. Not daydreaming, by the way, but meditation concerning God. What is it, God? What are you trying to teach me, God? What are you trying to lead me towards, God? What are you trying to accomplish in my life, or maybe what you are trying to accomplish in the overall believer's life, in a general sense, all the way across the board? So, what is he trying to teach us as a church? What is he trying to teach us as a church community? Well, not worrying, but discovering more about God by being in His Word is certainly one way of meditating, isn't it? Getting in His Word of God, as Steve said this morning, that sometimes you read a portion of Scripture and if you're up early, like me, if I get up really, really super like you did in the morning there, then I wouldn't be able to concentrate. And so a little bit later on when I'm more, like I don't go on a trip anywhere until about 9 o'clock in the morning. My wife said, it's the most irritating thing about our relationship is her dad used to get up at 4:30 in the morning and they'd be done by 1 o'clock in the afternoon. They could settle in for the afternoon, do what they were going to do. I don't even want to leave the junction before 9 o'clock in the morning. I kind of plan everything between here and Philadelphia. I kind of have an idea where all the traffic is and what time of the day the traffic is and whatever else. But also, I have a harder time staying awake. when I get up that first thing in the morning. But there are times when you just need to take a portion of Scripture, you need to meditate on it and think about that for a while. And then secondly, we had looked at David determined the character of his attitude. Attitude is so important in the life of a believer. And we picked it up in verses 3 through 5. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy way and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait. All the day. And so his attitude was not one that faulted God for his present circumstances, and sometimes we are guilty of that, saying, Lord, you heard me say this more lately than probably any other time, is that this is not a good time, or maybe, Lord, this could have been done better here or there or some other way. Or in other words, we want to kind of direct how God's going to work in our lives. And so David's attitude was one that was not one that faulted God for his present circumstances. We see here how David humbled himself, realizing that God has permitted Absalom's rebellion, and there is always a divine purpose in such an event. When God is trying to teach us patience, or God is trying to lead us to develop a spirit of patience or an attitude of patience along the way, He will bring events into our lives that will help us to learn that particular process. And so tonight, another activity that we can exercise while we are waiting on the Lord for an answer to prayer or looking for a direction. And number three would be David determined his future by determining his past in verses 6 and 7. He said, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. So, David's looking back to the mistakes. Have you ever taken a few moments and looked back on some of your past decisions and probably just kind of shaking your head and said, man, I must have been out to lunch that day when I was looking at this or thinking about this or trying to find whatever it is that you're looking for in a direction or something like that. But, he's looking back on mistakes, the failures of his past, spiritually speaking, his spiritual struggles, if you will. What have you struggled with spiritually of late? What have you maybe struggled spiritually in the past along the way? And found the victory. And you got the victory because you struggled with it, and you prayed, and you were patient, and you were waiting. Maybe you got counsel from the Word, counsel from the Holy Spirit of God, maybe counsel from a good friend, or maybe from a pastor, or maybe a family member. So when you got good counsel, and you got through that particular struggle, and you saw how God was leading, what God wanted you to learn and to take away from all of that, and you were really excited about that. But there have also been some times we've had some failures because we knew that we were making some pretty poor choices, some bad decisions along the way. And so David looks back on earlier times in his life when God's mercies were so very important in his life at those stages. I think all of us can go back and look at those times and hear him say, but by the grace of God. Have you ever thought of that or ever felt that? But by the, maybe even of recent, you said, but by the grace of God. And you're looking at that incident simply saying you didn't even have to lift it up before the Lord in prayer. You just look back and you realize, but by the grace of God, this didn't take place, or this did take place as God would have had it to do. So God doesn't want us getting all hung up on our past, that's for sure, and to relive it. I don't believe we ought to go back and relive our past, but we ought to be taking things from our past that could have a positive impact on the future. The mistakes we made, the poor choices we made, or the lack of patience, or the failure to wait upon the Lord. And have you ever gotten ahead of God in which you hadn't gotten ahead of Him? You went out, you made a decision, you made a choice, and you look back on that, oh man, what was I? And so on. Well, that's getting ahead of God. So we don't know, you need to go back and relive that. But okay, listen, yeah, I remember back when I did that. I'm going to try my best not to do that again, not to get in that same mistake. So He doesn't want us getting hung up on the past and to relive it so that it hinders us in moving forward. Because some people, they can't move forward because they're so hung up on the past. It may have been something that maybe somebody did or something that you did, and you keep going back there. And you know the devil is a master craftsman, if you haven't discovered that by now. And that is, he knows mistakes that we've made. And he also knows that if we have insincerity come before God and receive forgiveness for that, but he doesn't want you to think that God really meant it. Or that maybe you weren't as serious as you thought you were when you asked God to forgive. And it's like he likes to go back and he likes to pick at that wound. Keep picking at it. And so as he does that, the devil, he likes to do this. dredging up past failures, acts of rebellion, trying to tell us that we are unworthy or we're unfit and therefore no use of, or value to God because of what we did in the past. Well, sometimes that can be a problem in our lives as the devil continues to convince us. If we're not in the Word of God like we ought to be, if we're not sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, and we're not mindful of what the Word of God says, then you get away from it. All of a sudden, those things do begin to come up. And I've had people say, well, you know, I'm not worthy to serve. And I don't believe they're necessarily being pious when they say we're not worthy to serve, we're not worthy to teach, or we're not worthy to do this. I believe they're looking back at their past and simply saying there's some incidences in my past that make me unworthy. And therefore, you know, the devil's convinced them that they no longer have any utilitarian use to God because of what they did in the past. And so the devil is all over David's heart and his soul, reminding him of how great a sinner he is. And so you have to imagine his David, his very son Absalom, has led a massive rebellion against his father and against his throne. And so you begin to wonder, okay, where was this family love and the family dynamics that were going on in there? Well, sin was running rampant. There's no doubt about that. But as David has packed up his bags and he's fleeing the city of Jerusalem and he's heading out with the entourage that he's able to muster together and head out with his faithful few there, that he probably had to do a soul search and say, okay, now, what in my past? What in my past? Or even he knew what was in his past. He knew that Bathsheba was in his past, if you will. And so I'm sure Satan was right there as David and his faith are, and his faithful few are fleeing Jerusalem. And the devil is all over David's heart. And so David, in these verses, is stretching for a footing of confidence of God's forgiveness as he had experienced in the past of God's tender mercies. And sometimes the devil will also try to deceive us by simply saying, you know, God has forgiven you the past. He's not going to forgive you this. He's not going to forgive you that. Kind of like you and I are a done deal at that particular point. So David is not arguing his deservedness of God's mercies, but for God to remember the loving kindness that oftentimes that has spared David when David did repent, when he was serious and sincere. David's one who talks about a contrite heart a number of times. And so David, when he did sin against God, he confessed it with a contrite heart. He was broken. He was crushed by that sin, and especially the sin with Bathsheba. So, well, God is not a debtor to anyone. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that it is you and I who owe God. God doesn't owe us anything. We can go back. Now, I could think about Hezekiah during this time here, that Hezekiah, when he was sick unto death, if you remember, Hezekiah was sick unto death in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah gave him the message that he was going to die. I mean, that's all there is to it. And after Isaiah had left here, Hezekiah turned to the wall, and it says he wept and cried and said, Lord, remember all my goodness. Basically, I guess what he's telling the Lord is that I don't really deserve to die this young. Look at what I've done, what good things. And God caught Isaiah and brought him back in and said, listen, tell him he's got 15 more years. Well, during that 15 years, what happened? Manasseh, his son, which was one of the worst, not the worst, but he was up the top of the list of the most idolatrous, perverse kings in the nation of Israel. And he was born during that 15 years. And so we have to be really careful about trying to go back in our past and dredge it up and say, God, you owe me, you owe me. Because God doesn't owe us anything. But we owe God everything, if you will. So God is not a debtor to anyone. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that it is you and I who owe God. And here David is asking God to also remember his heart attitude, and that basically he had a heart for the things of God. And he did have a heart for God. But, well, I get ahead of myself here. We're not talking about salvation here, but we're talking about fellowship. I believe that David had entered into a covenant relationship with God that would be fulfilled in the blood of Christ at the cross of Calvary. And David definitely is going to be in heaven. But the loneliest place and the loneliest time of the believer's life is when we allow sin in our lives to break our fellowship with God. Been there and done that, and it is. It's like you're in a valley. And you don't know if you're ever going to get out of that valley. And you feel like you've gotten in so deep you can't get out. And then God comes along with His grace and His mercy, and He leads you out step by step along the way. And I believe that David had experienced that certainly during that 9 months or that year that he had after he committed that sin with Bathsheba and the act of adultery there, that was a lonely time for David, going through all emotions, but he was still a very lonely, I believe he was a very desperate man. I'm sure that as he was thinking, he may be looking back on that and realizing that, and I believe he was if he did, it was good for him to do that. And so David was still under the sword of which Nathan the prophet revealed when Nathan confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba. But God also told him what? What did God tell Nathan to tell David about the sin? God said he'd put it away. That God's grace would take care of that. But he also said, nevertheless, the sword, that means judgment, will not depart from your house. So I believe out of this we learned several things here. Number one, we've got to learn to be patient and wait upon the Lord. But by the same token, it doesn't hurt us to go back over our past and remember the goodnesses of God, to remember God's grace and God's mercy when He forgave us, in spite of the fact that we didn't really deserve it, but nonetheless He gave it to us. But we seem to labor under the illusion that we can sin, rebel against God, and quickly or otherwise ask for God's forgiveness and then be restored back to what it was before. Well, God does forgive us. I mean, God doesn't break His promise. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in the Bible, amen? And so, you know, if we are sincere and we are going to confess that sin before God, and God will restore the fellowship, but you realize that that doesn't mean that the sin goes away. That is the consequences or the ripple effect. And so, if we are truly repentant, God does forgive. However, as ugly and egregious as sin is, and this is why God hates it so much, because God knows that when you and I choose to rebel willfully against God, that He will forgive when we reach that point of being sincere with God. But He also knows that that sin sets out a rippling effect from us, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on, and we have no idea how far it's going to go. So as ugly and as egregious as sin is in breaking one's fellowship with God, and repentance restores us, the ripple effects of sin go on, as we most certainly see in David's life. David committed that sin, and he didn't have a moral leg to stand on. At least he didn't feel he had a moral leg to stand on. And how do you confront your children over their aberrant sexual behavior, whether you're talking about Amnon and Tamar, or whether you're talking about Absalom and what he had done? And just it was a mess all the way around in his family. And so that was the ripple effect. So don't ever assume that sin affects you. It'll affect anybody and everybody who is caught up in that rippling effect, as well as yourself. So what all this means to us is the impact of our past and its effect on our future. Or when in the future, when we're able to look back, it will play a big part in how we handle these things first. And so David was looking back and said, Lord, I remember when I messed up. Lord, I remember when I stumbled and I fell. And I remember that your mercies and your loving kindness was there to restore me as an individual. But you know, if he hadn't humbled himself and gotten before God, what would he have done? What would he have done in the future? What would he have been able to look back on? He wouldn't have had much of anything to look back on to be able to turn around and know that here he's fleeing for his life and fleeing from the throne that God had established him on, and so he's looking back over his life. So when we have, for instance, been faithful in the tithe and giving, doesn't mean that we won't have problems. Cars still break down, refrigerators still break down. But then God is much more likely to come to the aid of that individual. Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 asked the question, would a man rob God? And they said, wherein have we robbed you? He said, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. And then he commands them to bring in the tithes and the offerings and destroy us the Lord, that he may open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. So, God has a way of taking and replacing broken refrigerators or fixing broken down cars. He has all kinds of ways of doing these things. And if we're faithful in the past, then he's going to be faithful to us in the future in ways that we couldn't even begin to imagine. How about the business of believers for the Lord? We'll have blessings for those who are busy about the things of the Lord. So if we're busy about the things of the Lord, giving out tracts and talking with other people along the way, maybe even seeing souls getting saved. John 15:16 says, but you have not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father, He may give it you. So God uses other people. Amen. It might amaze you that as God uses other people that you have been able to lead the Lord, who knows, that maybe somewhere down the road here, God's going to call you into some form of ministry. You're going to need to have some support along the way. And you got some people you led to the Lord, and they realize that, man, and God using you to lead them to the Lord. So they get behind you, and they begin to support you in prayer. They begin to support you in finances, your ministry. So, God has ways of meeting needs that we couldn't even begin to imagine. But I don't think it's going to do it to the lazy. If the lazy could care less about souls getting saved or about getting out of track here or sharing the gospel when the doors are open along the way there, who is God going to move? Just rain it down out of heaven, out of nowhere? Well, no, God wants others to partner with us, and sometimes the best partners are those whom we have led to the Lord. As Dr. Holloway put it this way, he said, God is willing to save anyone, yet when it comes to rescuing his own, that is where he becomes picky. I never thought of that until I actually read that. And it's true. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if you want some scripture for that, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Amen? So he is picky, isn't he? Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. It said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is your heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So, is God picky? Well, the answer is yes. We can't continue on with an attitude of a blasé attitude, I guess, and just take sin very lightly and assume that God's just always going to be there to take care of this and take care of that. I really believe with all my heart that God is picky. And so if he knows you're going to continue on in sin, why in the world is he going to reward you for that? If you don't really mean business with God and you don't have a contrite heart, I don't believe he's going to come to the rescue until we come to that place in our lives where we are humbled. And we indeed come before God with a contrite heart. So as we close tonight, number one, determine your direction. While you're waiting upon the Lord, determine your direction. What are the things that you should be doing as a Christian? Sitting around just twiddling your thumbs? Or should you be in the Word of God? Maybe seeking counsel from others or enlisting others to pray with you. Number two, determine your attitude. What's your attitude going to be during that particular time? Are you going to be frumpy and grumpy and miserable? My wife will tell you, I'm not a good one for being patient. I'm not a good one for waiting. I tend to get a little bit uptight when I get into those positions here. So I have to determine my attitude. Am I going to say, okay, Lord, there's a reason why you're not answering immediately, or there's a reason why you're putting this off for another point in place and time? But number three, determine the character of your future by living your present life for His glory. Because what the choices and decisions you make today are the things you're going to be able to look back on in the future and say, God did this for me here, and God did this for me here. And when I stumbled and I faltered along the way, this is the grace and the mercy I experienced then. And you know what? It's such an encouragement when you look back over those. So we have about another 4 points to deal with in this thing here, and we'll see how that goes from there. But all right, so let me see what time we have here. Oh, pretty good. We got time for prayer then. I added, if you didn't get a prayer card,